I know that you're going to think I'm ill. My cheese has slipped off my cracker. My elevator doesn't go all the way to the top. I'm a couple fries short of a Happy Meal. Whatever you'll... I don't have notes for you tonight. I was going to hand them out because I do have notes, of course, right? But I didn't know how far I was going to cover, and I really want to just interact on the basis of the question that I'm going to bring you. It's what we've been covering for the last several weeks, even though we haven't labeled it, are still watershed issues. Last week, it's what sends a person to hell, right? The week before was clarity with regard to what saves a person. This is a total change of direction for us tonight. It's something I did teach. I taught it the first time here. In 2006, everyone here is older than 2006, so that's good. But I label it a biblical watershed issue, and I think it is a really big issue. I will hand out notes next week, okay? So you're welcome to scribble things if you want, but I have 2 full pages of notes to hand out, promise. Next week, I will hand out notes. And whatever we cover tonight will be filled in. There's only a few words to fill in out of 6 points. And the rest will fill in as we finish. So I think I'll be able to do it in 2 weeks, but I don't really know. But anyway, I'm fine. I don't need a doctor. And I'm still in my right mind as far as I know. Okay? So Bethany's like, sure. Like any other day. Right? So, but the question that I'm posing tonight, and I believe it's a biblical watershed issue, is who teaches the believer? Who's supposed to teach? And who teaches whom? Now, it might sound like an easy question to answer. And we've actually studied this twice. I think the last time we studied it was in 2011. And each time I work through it and kind of fine-tune things, if I redo something, I normally don't reuse a lot of studies, but certain things are key, and so I'll come back to them. But who teaches the believer? I want to bring this out because I think there's a trend away from what is biblically true, and it's a watershed issue again. How you see this determines how you do a lot of other things. And this would make sense. Depending on who you understand teaches the believer will completely define your church. How it functions, right? All of that, obviously. So we want to get into that. There's confusion with regard to it. From my perspective, I believe that's there. There's division. More and more churches are adding even female pastors, which is kind of like that in and of itself is a different argument, but it's related. Who teaches the believer? The family? Anyone that wants to? I've said this for years, but a lot of people will say, let's start a Bible study and let's just do it. And I don't think that's actually even a biblical approach. And I'll explain why. There's also different issues. One probably is a little older now. It's a little dated. In 2006, it was very current. It doesn't mean it has gone away. It has just been less... It's not been in the limelight as much because there are other things eclipsing this, okay? But like age-integrated churches. In other words... There's some churches that don't have youth groups, that don't have Sunday schools, things like that. Okay. I understand the arguments, and I don't disagree with the general gist, but I can't firmly affirm that, and I'll explain why here shortly as well. Also, gender diffusion. What does diffusion mean? You have a diffuser on lights. What does it do? It spreads it out. It makes it vague. It really spreads it out is what it is. But Gender diffusion means that it's confusing the difference between the genders. In 2006, we didn't have all of the gender confusion that we have today. It's happened that fast. 13 years, Iowa was the first one to affirm gay marriage, and they picked Iowa on purpose. And then it spread to where now it's the norm. It's accepted all over the country, things like that. But it also impacts the church. We have a proliferation of teachers. How do we have a proliferation of teachers? Proliferation means there's a lot of them. There's a...
Yep. Books and radio and internet.
Just books alone. But internet, radio, websites, which I believe is a form of teaching, right? If you blog, you're teaching in some form, right? All of that is involved, right? So there's any kind of media format. There's Vimeo, there's YouTube, and all of that if there's video. I have a face for radio. So there's a reason why we don't videotape too much. And when we do, it's encrypted, top secret, held in a vault somewhere. But also the minimization of the pastoral role goes with that. And pastoral role / local church. People step away from the local church because teaching is available elsewhere. Okay? So let's talk about that. I do have at least six biblical entities that God talks about that teach believers. Okay? So we're going to cover just a few today. I'm hoping to get to the bottom of page one. It's the first two. So let me write this down, and then we'll talk about it, okay? The first one that comes to your mind, who teaches believers? Pastor, okay? Pastors teach believers. Purple pastors teach believers. Pastors. Give me another name for pastors. Biblical name?
Shepherd.
Shepherd. And by the way, shepherd translates pastor. It's not a different word. It's the same word in the Greek, okay? Just FYI. What's another word?
Elder.
Elder. I'm feeling real elder tonight. And what's the other one?
Bishop.
Bishop or? Yeah, bishop, which etymology comes from episkopos, believe it or not, but it's the same word as overseer. That's what episkopos means, okay? What does elder mean? Thank you. That's why Mormons can't really be elders when they're 18. It just kind of doesn't fit, right? Elder so-and-so. Now, pastors teach believers. I want you to turn. We're just going to work through different passages of Scripture, but let's start in Ephesians 4. This is another reason why I like not to have notes as we get to flip through our Bibles. And some of you enjoy doing it. Others like, oh my, this is so hard. The paper is so heavy. Right? Ephesians chapter 4, and this is a very familiar passage, but it starts in verse 11, and he, it's capitalized, he himself, talking about Jesus, he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And then verse 12, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. It actually goes all the way down to verse 16. I probably won't go there tonight. But let me just highlight this, and I stopped and let you read it. But pastors are to teach whom? Believers. And what's the word in the text? Okay. I'm going to write just, I'm trying to stick to what's here. I agree with believers, right? Because that's who the saints are. They're the saints literally are, it's an adjective. It's the holy. And then it's ones, literally. Okay. Which are? Believers, they're ones that have believed on Jesus. They receive his righteousness, so they're holy in standing before God. But I want to emphasize this, and some of these things will address more the age integration thing. Some things will address the male-female thing, okay? But let me read a little bit from my notes here. Pastors are given to equip the saints, not just the men and not just the adults. Does that make sense? They're given to equip the saints. One view of the age integration movement, and again, there's a lot of things that I like about that idea, because I think the church has displaced parents a lot in the past, and that's kind of a reaction to that, at least in part. But they say that the parents are the teachers of the children in an exclusive fashion, almost. And I would say, well, according to the Bible, pastors teach the saints. And it's not limited to men, which is a male-female thing. That pastors teach both men and women, male and female. And they also teach anyone that's a believer. Right? Any saint, which would be what age?
All ages.
All ages. You getting my point? It's not saying he only teaches adults. That's why I don't mind teaching the younger. I've taught the flappers in the recent past. I've taught teenagers before, as much as you can teach a teenager. Some of you are smiling and know who I'm talking about. Okay. Conviction, maybe. No, we have sharp kids. They pick up quickly. This would include teaching men, women, and children. Not exclusively. They're not the only teachers of children. We're not saying that. But they certainly are assigned by God to teach believing children. Okay? Pastors teach children, but so do their parents and others. Pastors are appointed by God to oversee local assemblies and are required to be male or men in Scripture. Okay? You show me a church that ordains or selects women to be pastors, and I will show you a church that has given up on the Word of God at some level. Now, I'm not a male chauvinist pig, at least the male chauvinist part. I try not to be a pig either. But I would say that my only desire is to obey God and what He reveals. I don't have a dog in the fight, so to speak. And in fact, it would be more convenient to say, who cares? It would be easier to say, who cares who teaches, if it's men or women. Okay? Because there are women that have brilliant minds. And there are men who do not. And also, by the way, it doesn't mean that every man should be a pastor. It's only people that are qualified to be such, okay? Ephesians 4, this passage states that these God-appointed leaders are given to equip the saints, not just husbands, fathers, or parents. Saints would include all ages and both genders. One of the things that I kind of cringe at is when I see a women's session and there are no men teaching. We'll talk about topics. That'll probably be next week. Women are told to teach other women. But there's guidelines with regard to that. Okay? But I'm saying then it's like God appointed pastors to teach the saints. And they have to be men. Why are we replacing them? Why are we displacing them? Okay. Saints would include all ages and both genders, male and female, in all roles and positions. This would include teaching all women, youth, and children as a pastor. Okay. And that's just what the Bible lists here. Okay. It's the saints. And the saints is not qualified. It doesn't limit gender, it doesn't limit age. All right. Let's go to another passage. I'm going to have you turning like crazy tonight, okay? Matthew 28, which is not too much different than Luke 24. We'll be at a Luke 24 in the not too distant future. We ended Luke in March, Lord willing. Matthew 28, you know where I'm going here. It says this in Matthew 28, 19 and 20. It says here, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, it's a little more generalized here, but notice here, making disciples of all nations implies making disciples of all ages and both genders. It's not defining just men, or even just women, or just children. Nation would include all the above. Okay? I'm just telling you that the Bible does not differentiate. So even toward unsaved, you're making disciples of any age that can comprehend the gospel. Okay? One of my favorite passages, I have a lot of favorite passages, but is in John 21. That's the last chapter in the book of John. And it's also another form of the Great Commission. So turn to John 21. Sorry, I didn't really tell you that. And I'm really pointing out the exact same thing over and over and over here. There's no differentiation in age or gender with regard to those that are assigned to do this. These are apostles here, but apostles are in the same group as apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors and teachers in Ephesians 4. But John chapter 21, verses 15 through 17 says, so when they had eaten breakfast, it's probably my life verse, but I'll move on. Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And he wasn't talking bacon and eggs, but that's what I like to think. He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, what's the next word? Feed my lambs, right? Lamb, is that a male or female? Lots of trick questions tonight. Help me out. Neither. It's both. Yeah, it's lambs. It's generic, right? Feed is the word for feed, right? I like the verse for lots of reasons. Verse 16, he said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, next word, tend. That's the verb form of this, shepherd or pastor. It could be translated shepherd my sheep, or pastor my sheep. So the first one has to do with direct teaching. The second one has to do, I think it includes teaching, but it's more than that. It's guide them, right? Care for them, protect them. Verse 17, he said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. This is the same word as verse 15, but something's different about verse 15. It's sheep rather than what? Lambs. Now, as I understand lambs, I would probably say that we're talking about new believers, not necessarily young people. It's not differentiating people by age, but by spiritual age. New believers take time to root and ground in the faith, okay? They have to be stabilized. And then as they get older, they, with the rest of the sheep, need to be pastored. They need to be shepherded. And then all of them need to continue to be fed, all right? So again, that's our responsibility that Jesus told to Peter, and I think it really reflects, and I've shared this before as we studied the five great commissions found in the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts, right? This one highlights the responsibility toward believers. the make disciples part as it relates to shepherds. Okay? Acts. Let's go to Acts chapter 20. If I had to pick one chapter out of the book of Acts, if I could only have one chapter, it would be Acts chapter 20, because Paul's instructions to the elders at Ephesus, it's just an amazing and very serious passage. But verse 27 says, "For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." Declaring the whole counsel of God would involve training gender-specific and role-specific duties, presumably to those that are instructed by these duties. The whole counsel of God, in other words, if you're a man, it pertains to your responsibilities before the Lord as a man. And if you're a woman, the whole counsel of God would also include your responsibilities as a woman before God. Okay, we see that all the way from Genesis 1 all the way to the even parts of the book of Revelation. I think you could fairly say that gender is brought up. And that's part of the whole counsel of God, the gender responsibilities. So Paul, in his instruction, is teaching men how to be men biblically and women how to be women biblically in ways that might differentiate being a Christian generally speaking. Okay, there's things that you can say about every believer, but then there's things that you would say about men that you can't say about women, and about women you can't say about men because they're gender specific and role specific. Okay, if you're not married, you don't have the same responsibility as a woman that is married, for example, because you don't have a husband to submit to. Okay, as an example here. Okay, Ephesians chapter 5. Should be easy to find since you're reading through your Bibles, right, regularly. Though I've read through this Bible several times, but I don't use it now. We're reading through, like I said, that chronological Bible, and it's a bigger Bible. So I just want to highlight categories of people. So as we go through chapter 5, let's start in verse 22. Who's talked about, who's addressed there? Chapter 5, verse 22 of Ephesians. Wives. Wives. What about chapter 5, verse 25? Husbands. Right? How about chapter 6, verse 1? Children. And then you have bondservants in chapter 5, and you even have masters in verse 9 of chapter 6. Verse 5, bondservants. Of chapter 6, verse 9, masters. Okay? So, even the written instruction of Paul is instructing people of different genders and different ages. Would you agree with me on that? As well as different callings. God assigned you as a servant or a slave. And that's your calling. You have different responsibilities, but he talks about husbands, he talks about wives, and he talks about children. And he's writing to them directly. He's not saying this is what parents should teach, though it is what parents should teach, but it's what pastors are teaching directly to the husbands, directly to the wives, directly to the children. Okay, so it's not indirect instruction. Pastors teach all the saints. Again, I'm just telling you the same thing over and over from different directions. Okay? Colossians. It's right after Ephesians. Well, Philippians and then Colossians. There we go. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians chapter 1. And verse, I'm going to put you all the way down to verse 28, which I think is a beautiful verse. I haven't memorize this, but I need to. It's just an amazing ministry verse. I remember we preached through Colossians several years ago, and it was just an amazing book. It says here, Him, talking about Christ in the previous verse, Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Now, you don't have to be the sharpest tack in the drawer. What's the repeated phrase here? Every man. How many times is it repeated in this verse? Three times. You with me? Aren't you glad, ladies, that the men get warned and the men get taught and the goal is to perfect every man? Well, let me tell you, the word is not male here. The word is anthropos, which is every person, if that helps. Paul is saying, my goal is to warn every person and teach every person in all wisdom, that we may present every person. What's another word for perfect? I'll go with complete, but I think there's even a little better word. Because as much as I desire myself and you to be perfect, I think the Greek word is ain't. Ain't gonna happen. What's another word for perfect? Mature. Mature. Every person. It's not every male. It's every believer. Right? That's what we're going for. Again, we think that pastors fit in this category. The general category that Paul is in. The apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Every person. Warning every person. Teaching every person. In order to present every person, Pastor Jim, what? Mature, right? In Christ Jesus. So pastors, and again, I don't think I have to persuade you, but I'm reinforcing what you know, because some people say, you know, you really need women to teach women. And I'm like, Paul didn't know that. God didn't know that, because he doesn't say that. Except in one place that we'll get to next week. But he gives specific guidelines. And I think I can help you understand it in a way that you will agree with me on. Okay. How about this? 1 Timothy 3. I'm not even having you backtrack, am I? Life is too easy. Many of you are thinking, oh, 1 Timothy 3, that's the qualifications of a pastor and even the qualifications of a deacon. Very good. Verse 2, a bishop, I'll start at verse 1 so you get the context here. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one, what? Wife, there's gender there, right? There's gender. It's not the other way around, even. And it's male and a female, not male and male or female and female or whatever either. A lot of church groups now ordain homosexuals, right? And you're like, why do you even worship God? Why would you care to go against what God explicitly lists here? It goes on to say here, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, and what's the last three words? Able to teach. Now, I believe that there's a process people are teaching before they become pastors, or how would you know if they can teach? Fair? Okay, so there's that. I believe there's different types of teaching I'll get into in a little bit. All right? A major function of a bishop or overseer is to teach. He is required to have mastered Scripture at some level. No one knows everything by a long shot. Having a strong working knowledge of the Word. Titus 1:9 says, able to exhort and convince the gainsayers. He has a working knowledge of Scripture. Titus chapter 2. I want you to turn over there now. And by the way, this is the second to the last verse for this point. And then we're going to go to point number 2. Okay? Titus chapter 2, which again is a very, It's a passage that a lot of people like to refer to for lots of reasons. But I'm pointing you to verses 1 through 6. Let's just limit it to there for now. But I want you to consider the categories of people that Paul tells Titus to teach directly. And he tells them explicitly what to teach them. And it's behavioral. Chapter 2, verse 1 of Titus. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. Sound is the word where we get hygiene. Sound is in healthy sound. Okay? That the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. So group number one is what? Older men. So older men still need to be reminded and taught. Yes? I'm an older man. At least that some of you look at me like I'm really old. And I need to be reminded and taught a lot, right? The second group of people, the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Okay? And again, older women need to be taught and reminded. All right? Verse 4, third group, it says teachers of good things, and then it describes the good things they're supposed to teach. We'll get into this more in detail next week. There's four characteristics here that make this different than any kind of pastoral role or pastoral teaching. But it says here that they may admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, home workers is another word for that, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. There's group number three. So we have older men, older women, younger women, and then verse 6, likewise exhort the young men to be sober-minded. Paul is telling Titus to directly address each one of these groups and tell them how they are supposed to live. He goes on to bondservants too later on as well in verse 9. Okay, so again, it's both genders, and here at least it's older and younger men and women. Okay? Who's teaching them? Titus is. All right? Again, we'll get into the specifics of verses 3, 4, and 5 next week. One more passage in this point, and then I'm going to take you to point number 2 here. It's in James chapter 3, verse 1. And I'm not sure, but I still don't think I've ever heard anyone preach on this. I'm sure they have, if people preach through the book of James or whatever. I did years ago. I spoke at camp for a morning series, 4 sessions, and I brought this up. That's probably why I haven't been asked back. But what does it say here? In most churches, they're like, hey, we need volunteers to teach this or teach that. We need more teachers. Or the trend today is small groups. What do small groups have?
Leaders.
Teachers. Usually. Not always, but most of the time. They're teaching. And I think that breaks something that's mentioned here. The Bible says in James chapter 3, verse 1, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. It's hard to maybe see, but it's a command. It says, do not be becoming many teachers. It's actually telling people not to teach rather than to teach. It's saying there should be few teachers rather than, what's the word in the passage?
Many.
Many. Am I making this up or not? It's here. Why? You'd think the more the merrier. Start a Bible study. Everybody start a Bible study. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that be better? What's the issue here? It says greater judgment. The text doesn't really tell you, not immediately here. What's the issue? The responsibility is brought up here for what, Sean? I'll just keep dragging here, pulling on you.
For teaching correctly.
And the implication is most people get it wrong. Or would get it wrong. Otherwise, everybody grab something and start a Bible study. Paul tells Timothy directly, right? 2 Timothy is written to a person, not at a wanna club, right? 2 Timothy 2:15. King James, study to show yourself approved yourself, right? Singular even. He's talking to a pastor type. Study. And the word study is just work hard at showing yourself approved unto God. And how do you do that? By what? Rightly dividing the word. Timothy was probably in his 40s. He'd been in ministry for 20 years. And Paul's still saying, don't you dare take the easy path. The shortcut, the instant sermon. You study it. So that you can rightly divide the word of truth. I think that's one of the biggest issues in the average pulpit today. And I'm not in any way suggesting that I'm better than other people. I'm just saying there's a lot of people that take shortcuts. I worked at a bookstore for 2.5 years. And if that's the commentary you're buying, or you're buying a year's worth of sermons in a book, that isn't what this is saying. And you aren't teaching. You're just relaying what somebody else came up with. Okay? That's a serious charge from Scripture. He says, be not many teachers. Do not be many teachers. Let me read the little paragraph that you'll have in your notes next week. Unless the Lord comes back and then you won't need them. We are commanded not to have many become teachers, rather than the other way around. Because of the difficulty of rightly dividing the word and resultant error if it is not, and because of the much greater accountability for one who teaches, there should not be many who teach authoritatively. And I'll explain that because I believe there's two types of teaching, because everyone is commanded to be teaching one another. Too, right? So that sounds like a contradiction. And it is not. I was going to use the word ain't, but then you'd think it was really a Greek word. With other requirements for believers to teach, there seems to be a distinction between pastoral or authoritative teaching and teaching, pastoral teaching and pass it on teaching. Maybe I'll go into that for a little bit here first. We might not get to point number two. Pastoral teaching, and I call this pass it on teaching. Illustration here. I'm passing this lint. I'm not going to throw it because I would probably miss you even from this. Pass it to somebody else. You pick. Yes. Don't be lazy. You pick somebody at a distance. Throw it to Bethany. She can catch. It only takes a marker to get a passing going. Okay. That's right. Here. Right up here now, buddy. Boom. That's the most athletic you'll ever see me. And anyone who's ever seen me play basketball would say, amen. Amen. Yes. What did you have to do to be able to pass it on? Lynn?
Just relay it.
What did you have to do first?
Receive it.
Something had to be given to you. Who did you give it to?
Yeah.
Bethany? You caught it. What did you have to do first before you passed it on?
Have it, catch it.
You had to be given it, right?
Yeah.
And you passed it to Josiah, and you passed it to Nathan for the same thing. Nathan had to receive it before he passed it on. That's what I mean by pass it on. I also use two different terms, okay? And you heard me read those. I'll go back to the purple. Authoritative, and I use the word repetitive. Any guesses as to the difference between the two? I've already kind of illustrated the second one. Passing it on. Teaching what you have been taught. You could even say relaying or whatever, okay? This one here, I would consider wrestling with the origin. You are originating truth. You're not making it up. You're evaluating it and coming to your conclusions. You're drawing your conclusions. And I think that is the realm of pastoral teaching. A lot of pastors don't do that. They just do this, which means I think technically they're not really pastoring. If that makes sense. Okay. Rightly dividing, right? That means that they're working on the text to figure it out. It even makes more sense when you understand. Was the Hebrew all together, Sean, too? There were no, back then, there were no vowel sounds at all.
There were no vowels. It wasn't, I don't believe it was together. It was
the Greek is all together. Like, for example, I'll give it to you in English. If, for example, if all the letters are together, this is English, so maybe it's a poor example. What does this say?
It's now here and nowhere.
God is now here, or God is? Which one is it? Right. You have to compare it with the text, right? The text of the rest of Scripture, which we know it's not nowhere, right? So we can come to the right conclusion. By the way, that's not in the Bible anywhere that I know of, right? But that's the idea. There's rightly dividing even in that sense, but it's rightly understanding it. That doesn't mean that anyone gets it perfect in every way, but you wrestle with the text and you come to the conclusions. Where, and I've shared this before, a lot of people treat the Bible like they never would treat health, their health. And why do I say that? You won't defy your doctor. Some of you will defy your doctor all day long. But I'm saying they have 12 years of medical training plus experience and all of that. I would think twice before I would go against them. Okay? And yet people approach the Bible like anybody can do this. And I think that's the James 3:1 problem. I remember one time when I was I think I was still at Faith. But one guy that I was going to school with, his dad said, get a teaching degree. Why are you taking a teaching degree? Because he kind of wanted to preach. And he goes, well, because my dad said, I get a teaching degree, and if for some reason that doesn't work out, I can always preach. Or the people that want to be a youth pastor but take the easy courses and don't learn to study the Bible in detail, but 3 years into their ministry, they decide they want to be, I'm using this facetiously, a real pastor. Some people are youth pastors all their lives, and they love it and enjoy it kind of thing, but they never learn to study the Bible in detail because they didn't take any of the classes that would have helped them with that. And we have pastors all over the country like that. Okay, but authoritative, it's the pastor's training and responsibility to wrestle with the text and come to conclusions. I believe that the other teaching, that we're to teach and admonish one another, is based upon things that we've been taught. Why? Because, listen, Ephesians 4 says you are to be equipped by your pastors. And if you think you can self-medicate from a Bible perspective, God didn't think you could. That doesn't mean you're stupid. That doesn't mean you're ignorant. But that's outside the strain of assignment that God has assigned pastors and others. And by the way, we're to even to yield to our pastors. We don't even have to agree with them all the time. In fact, I believe yielding has to do more with disagreeing. Why do you have to yield if I already agree? I'm already heading the same direction with you, right? I believe it has to do with disagreeing. It's still, you're counting, you're trusting in the specialists, I won't say experts, but specialists to help lead you and pastor you in the right way. Okay? So, to me, that's the only way this makes sense. That's the only way James 3:1 makes sense. Because it says, do not be many teachers. And then elsewhere, Paul says, everyone should be a teacher. We'll see that actually theoretically next week. Because believers are commanded to teach one another. And yet we're told not to be many teachers. Well, the only way you can align that, as I would understand it, is that there are two different kinds of teaching. What we practice here, even in Sunday school, is a form of pass it on. Right? In a very real sense. Who's a teacher? Jane? Judy sometimes? What do? Here at Northridge. We teach the adult class, and what do? You listen to the audio, and then you take that and pare it down to your class, right? That's the idea, right? It's a pass it on type of teaching. Otherwise, what does James 3:1 say? What does it mean? And how does that fit into the Ephesians 4 idea that pastors are to equip the saints? Okay. So authoritative and repetitive teaching, to me, are two different ideas. Because we're responsible to be able to teach repetitively things that we've learned. We'll look at it, if we get into it next week, we'll look at it where there's at least two key passages of Scripture. One I've already quoted, teaching and admonishing one another. Another one even goes into more detail about a list of things that every believer should be able to repeat. Every believer should know these basics and be able to teach them. The pass it on teaching. The basics. Okay? All right, so pastors teach believers. Both genders, all ages. Okay? You don't find something different in Scripture. We will look at women teaching women. Eventually we'll get to Titus chapter 3. I think that's number 4 or 5 on the list there. And others. Believers teaching believers too. But I think I've already introduced that idea. We'll get into that next week most likely. This might take a little longer than I thought, but I'm not in a hurry. Questions or comments?
A lot of our Bible colleges are the pass it on style of teaching because they teach you how to use commentaries, Bible helps, and great. They don't emphasize either the original languages or the, you know, and one of the sad things is you get the, well, yeah, they do. You have the three basic references, Strong's, Young's, and Prudence.
Which is better than nothing, right? It's amazing what you can learn just from a Strong's Concordance that lists every word in the King James Bible, the Greek origin or the Hebrew origin of that. And looking it up can clarify so much, right? The Strong's Concordance, for what it is the cheapest book you can buy. It's huge. It has a Hebrew and Greek dictionary in the back. It's easy to use. You don't have to be able to read any Hebrew or Greek to look up the words. Now, it doesn't give you everything. It doesn't address grammar, things like that. But it's huge. It helps bridge the gap. That's how I started. That and Vines. Vines was good, too. and the Englishman's Greek Concordance. So you don't have to know Greek. It was good. All the occurrences of a certain word, and it lists the King James verse portion that they are in, and italicizes the word it represents. All of this is at our fingertips now, right? People's life work, that you can look up something in seconds that would have taken somebody years to do that equivalent study. So I remember Dr. Kober sharing this, and I can't remember if it was Yale or Harvard. I think they both started out as preachers' colleges. Hard to imagine now, but he said you had to know Latin fluently to get into either one, usually when you were around 16 years of age. By the time you were out, you were fluent in both Hebrew and Greek. And they would say, Jim Douglas, come up here. It's your turn. You walk up there, and they'd say, okay, Jim, turn to Obadiah. And we want you to, in the Hebrew, and translate it by sight to us. And by the way, you're translating into Latin and explaining it in Latin. And you would have to do the same thing in Greek. Right? That you had a working knowledge of the text as much as it was possible to have it, which, by the way, is significant by this time. That now it's just thrown out the door, right? So, and I don't have Hebrew, and I feel like I'm a man running with one leg at times. That's why Sean's around. He's got both legs. But it's important to understand. And again, I've brought up surprise after surprise in Luke simply by things that you probably could have found out by using a Strong's Concordance, because it's not the word you were thinking it was, and it changes the meaning of the text. So, but again, a lot of people don't even look at the text. A lot of pastors don't. Even at a Strong's Concordance level, they don't even look. They have a, you know, make a sermon out of it and don't even pay any attention. So. Questions or comments? Anything else? How many did I say points we had? How many did we cover?
One.
Okay, just double checking. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Help us to know your word. And Lord, to the best of our ability, by your grace, to obey your word. Lord, we know that we're learning and growing. And no one has the perfect answers. And certainly they don't know everything about anything. But Lord, we desire to. And this is your plan. This is your process. And I think it's being undermined without us even thinking about it. We think we're doing good, and the Bible commands us to do just the opposite. And I pray that you would help us to follow your will and your word rather than the trends and the way things move. And Lord, help us as we work through these other five to continue to chew on these things and meditate on them so that we can learn and grow. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.